Let us pray. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Bless us, O Lord, as we seek you in this hour. And may we taste indeed and see that you are very good. Bless us in our worship efforts. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I need to talk with you about. Would you come at this time?
I did.
Well, I am delighted to see you two today. I certainly am. I want to talk with you about prayer. And this is another word for talking with God. Do you talk with God? Does God talk with you? Well, how does it work? Do you pray? Do you listen? Well, I think it works something like a cell phone. Now, you've seen cell phones, haven't you? Do you know how to work them?
Well, I have a pager.
You do? Okay. All right. Well, now, I want to show you something because you see this right here? That's a person's name. And you see that looks like a telephone? You see that? Okay. All right. Now, I am going to touch it. Okay. I'm going to touch it. Look at what happened.
Ooh, we can call somebody.
I'm going to call somebody. Yeah. You hear it? Would the person whose phone is ringing please stand up? Well, I'm glad you, at least answer it. All right, okay. Now, this is a parenthesis, boy and girls, because I need to tell his lovely wife that I put him up to it, Trish. Not he. Now, do you see what happened? I pushed that right there, and it took a few seconds, and it went over there to his phone. And he stood up, and we heard his phone music ring, didn't we? And he stood up because he knew that his number was being called. Oh, now look. Oh, my goodness. I've got a phone call. Hello? Anybody there? He left. Keith Easter phoned me back. It wasn't God, but it was Keith Easter. Yes. That is funny. Well, don't you see, this is how cell phones work. Oh, she doesn't. I don't blame her. Well, this is how cell phones work. But you see how easy it is to call somebody? It's easier than that to talk to God. Because we don't even have to have a number. Only thing we have to do is say, God, I want to talk to you and tell God what you want him to hear. The same is true with him wanting to talk with you. But we have to be still and listen. Because if we're not still, we may miss the telephone call from God. Okay? Okay. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for communications, for these cell phones that let us call people. Help us realize that you're closer to us than any cell phone because you don't run out of battery life. You don't need a number to call. You are always with us. And we just simply speak your name or think our thought and you hear us. Help us, O Lord, to listen and hear you too. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. Amen. That'll work. As always, we have a number of prayer concerns. You see many of them listed in the bulletin. I call them to your attention. There may be others that we need to be remembering too. So if you would, everyone sign up on the Ritual of Friendship pads that you have in the pew. And if you have a prayer concern, please jot it down so that we may add that concern to our list each Sunday. I do want to mention to you that several people have said, you know, we could use a grief support group. I am hurting because of loss. Others are as well. So this Wednesday at 10 o'clock in the church parlor, we'll have our very first grief support group in my tenure here at Rockwood United Methodist. So everyone is welcome. You don't have to be a member of this church. Ask your friends if they would like to participate. We'll be glad to have them. And we will leave at promptly 11:30 on the outside. So from 10 until 11:30, we will work with grief and we will learn the different facets. We'll learn the different ways to react. We'll learn the different ways that God touches us as we grieve. So please come. Please come, one and all. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? All praise and thanksgiving belong to you, O Lord, for your magnificent presence. You are with us on every occasion of life, and we recognize it and we celebrate your presence. We are thankful for the little things that you give to us. Sometimes we don't even recognize them. But then we're also thankful for the big things that we do recognize. Most of all, for your constancy with us, always celebrating life, always helping us when life is not to be celebrated because of loss, pain, sorrow, frustration. We confess, O God, that sometimes, actually many times, we don't pay very much attention to the little things of life, which are there, easily seen, but we simply don't look. We're so busy pushing our particular agendas that we forget that your agenda is more important than ours. And sometimes when we get so far off where you want us to be, we pay the price of separation. So we confess to you we haven't taken advantage of your magnificence as we can and as we ought. Bless us. Help us try much harder, but not just try, help us succeed. Lord, there are many reasons for our corporate prayer each Sunday. Many reasons. We look around us. We look within ourselves. We see the need of your healing touch. We ask your blessings upon this country. We ask your blessings upon the international leadership throughout everywhere. So much of it is conflicting with what you would consider love and justice and basic caring for the people of their own country, indeed our country. We pray for the political process, which continues to unfold in front of us ad nauseum. Continue to help us ferret out the issues. Continue to bless us as we recognize that everyone, regardless of political party and persuasion, everyone is a child of yours. And since that is the case, everyone has died. Christ has died for everyone. Everyone is recipient of your grace. So help us recognize these things as we look about us, as we listen, as we share, as we reflect. So many of us, O Lord, are bereaved. We're hurting because of separation, family ties that are severed. We ask your special blessings upon those who have a very uneasy future due to their health prognosis. Bless all who are sitting very, very close to the edge of decision-making time. Such a lonely, lonely occasion, because not to know something is very anxiety-ridden. So please touch all of us who are in that situation with your comforting power and let us know that you will see us through and that you will triumph with us no matter what comes upon us. Bless us, O Lord, and keep us, especially be with those who do not have a saving knowledge of your power, of your blessedness, and most of all, of your salvation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sorry about that. I was away with the fairies. Thank you. Actually, I'll confess to you, I very much appreciate that hymn that you all are singing this month, simply because in my very first church, that was one of their favorite. It was in the Church of Scotland. And I was thinking back about 50 years when I was away with the fairies just now about what it was like to hear the organist there start that particular music. So yes, I was back in Scotland, and they had such a grand time singing that particular hymn. It was tremendous for me. So I'm sorry I was asleep, but thank you for telling me to wake up. We'll all get there one day. Let the ushers come forward. We'll receive the offering at this time. Yes, O Lord, we do indeed praise your most holy name for all of these gifts that you've let us earn and also for the privilege and joy of sharing. We give you thanks. We can give back to you that which is yours anyway, plus what we wish to give beyond our tithe. Use this money, indeed use us, to continue your work here at this congregation and throughout the mission and ministry of the church as a whole. Amen. The scripture lesson for today is found in John's Gospel, chapter 6. We have been preaching from chapter 6 now for several weeks. It has to do with a great theme known as the bread of life. We'll conclude this series with this particular sermon today, taken from John 6, verses 51 through 58. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true blood, true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live forever because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Here ends the reading from God's most holy word. Let us bow in prayer. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, how many sermons have you had preached to you on cannibalism? This stuff gets gross, doesn't it? What do we make of it? Most theologians throughout Christian history, as they read this section, they say, oh, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. That's one way to deal with it. But then on the other hand, as we shall see, that's not what Jesus says. Cannibalism? Really? Well, let's think about what we've been hearing for the last several Sundays. Because this sort of thing turns one off. We just, in our culture, and in most cultures, do not eat each other. Although a certain plane crash in the Andes, we know a little bit about that possibility. That was necessity. They had to. But the disciples of Jesus' day, the Jewish people, they walked away from it. This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? It is a very hard saying. So as we think about these sermons on bread and all of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we start, remember, with the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus' disciples collected 12 baskets of leftovers. That was so enthralling for those 5,000 that they began to chase Jesus wherever he went. Jesus got in the boat. Remember, he then walked on water, but the crowds figured out where he must be. So they went around the perimeter. They found their own boats, and sure enough, they found him again. And then we went into a discussion, Jesus and those people did, about manna from heaven. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus purposely moves from an afternoon feast of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Of the people that thoroughly enjoyed it, and then they wanted more. All right, you want more? I'll give you more. Then Jesus moves from something tangible and edible to saying, I am the bread of life. You eat me and you will live forever. Oh, okay. Now just exactly what does that mean? And the Jews would say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, let's just see. Let's just read this part again to make sure we're clear. So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is the true food and my blood is the true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Now, our Lord's culture is not unlike our culture, because the people of our Lord's day, including Jesus, were taught specifically, you shall drink no blood. The covenant with Noah, for example, in Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you shall rest on every animal of the earth and on every bird of the air, on everything that creeps on the ground, and on all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And just as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your own lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal I will require it, and from every human being, each one for the blood of another, I will require a reckoning for human life." We find there, do not eat blood or drink blood. Then in Leviticus, part of the law of Moses, very specific, Leviticus 17:10 and following, "If anyone of the house of Israel or of the aliens who reside among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut that person off from the people." Folks, you cannot get more specific and more direct than that. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the law of Moses, in theory and practice, you will not be cannibalistic. And now we have Jesus coming, talking about bread, demonstrating his power, giving of the bread to the 5,000, and then saying he is the bread of life, and then saying you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this, you see, is beginning to gross people out. They're beginning to leave. He is not on the side of the hill. He is not in the upper room where he gave the Last Supper. He is in the synagogue at Capernaum. And that is where he is giving this teaching. And people get up and they began to leave. Now, what's even more gross, in verse 56, "Those who eat my flesh," in the Greek, the word for eat is not the usual chewing of food. It's eating like a horse eats grain, meaning you can hear the horse chew. It's like you and I eating cornflakes. You ever try to chew cornflakes without sounding across the table? Try it, you'll see what I mean. You can't do it unless you let the cornflake melt in your mouth. But I mean chewing so that you are heard. Jesus is being so specific at this point that he intends to gross the people out. Not normal eating, but eating very loudly. Now, a bit of a parenthesis here. We thought Jesus was Jewish. He is. We thought he was Aramaic. He is. Aramaic, of course, is a dialect of Hebrew. Then why Greek? Why are the Gospels written in Greek? Why is Jesus quoted from the Greek language instead of the Aramaic? I studied about this question all of my career. And I suppose about 25 years ago, it dawned upon me, you know, that society was very cosmopolitan. What were the three different languages on top of Jesus' cross? For everybody to see, this is the King of the Jews. What were the languages? One was Hebrew. One was Greek. A third was Latin. So that tells you the people at the foot of the cross, the people walking by the cross, they are going to be multilingual. And Pilate specifically had three languages put up there so that they would understand. This man is the King of the Jews. I suggest that Jesus was multilingual too. Depending upon his context, he could use the Greek language, the Aramaic, as well as the Latin. I suggest that Jesus specifically picked this word to continue grossing people out. Our question then is, what are we going to do about this type of scripture? It's probably very unique in all of the teachings of the four Gospels and also in Paul's letters. You won't find anything this gross. So what do we do with it? The tradition of the church, many historical theologians point specifically to the sacrament. It just is misplaced in John's Gospel. It shouldn't be there. Some editor took that part and put it there because it dealt with the bread of life. That is one explanation. It is such a serious and important explanation that our sister church, the Roman Catholic, or should say the mother church, we all came from the Catholic Church, they have in their particular communion ritual a time when the actual body and blood of Jesus comes from the bread and the grape juice. And that doctrine is the doctrine of transubstantiation. When the liturgy is read, "This is my body." I know I've shared this with you. "This is my body." There's a little bell that rings. At that moment, the body, even though it looks like the bread, is changed to the actual flesh of Jesus. "This is my blood." There's a little bell that rings. When that little bell rings, that wine is changed to the blood of Jesus. That is how many, many theologians and churches have interpreted this passage. But once again, I think it is a strain to do that because it was not done at the Last Supper. The Last Supper is in John 13, and it is the context of the washing of the feet, not of the institution of the Lord's Supper. So it's very difficult for the disciples. Many simply walked away. They cannot stomach eating blood or another person's flesh. And then Jesus puts it to you. "Does this offend you?" "Well, yeah." "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Folks, Jesus is being very direct here. We Westerners, we Protestants, want to keep Jesus away. We want him sterile and sterilized. We want him so we can call upon him and so he can comfort us. Jesus is not letting us do this. He is purposely grossing people out, watching them walk away, because he is getting very, very personal. Eating is a very personal proposition. We like to eat, but what we eat has an effect upon how we are. If we have too much tonight for supper, it affects how we rest and how we wake up in the morning. It is directly contingent upon how we digest the food we eat and what we eat. Jesus knows this, and he is pushing this envelope, pushing it to people when they can't handle it anymore. They leave. So what do we do next? Does this offend you? Yes, it does. Well, what are you going to do if you see me arise and go back from where I came? What are you going to do with that one? And Jesus tries to steady the people who are left. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. Now, he's used the example of eating his flesh. Now he is saying, the flesh is useless. It is the spirit that gives life. And here is the linchpin for all of this. For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Unless the Father draws us into this passage, we'll simply be grossed out. We'll leave it. And we will walk away. So Jesus sees the synagogue become vacant. Just a few of the disciples are left. And he asks the 12, Do you also wish to go away? And here is a very important answer. Peter said, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, there's so much to ponder here, because Jesus makes us take him way down deeply in our levels of reality. We are no longer allowed to keep Jesus. The word is metaphysics. It means beyond the physical. We no longer can keep Jesus at a safe metaphysical level where he is our projected image as to what we want Jesus to be like. Jesus breaks the metaphysics that we project on him, and he starts talking about us, where we live and what we eat and how we eat and who we eat, and we get grossed out about that. And then he says, you won't understand unless the Father draws you. Always remember, salvation belongs to the Lord. We in our church machinations do not save people. We may have a statistic we can add to a chart that we send to the superintendent or report out at a church conference. We may have statistics, but only God draws us in to those realities where it makes no sense to follow Jesus, where it grosses us out. And yet, where are we going to go if we don't go to Jesus on this very deep and profound level? You see, if God draws us to participate with Jesus Christ in this world and the world to come, cannibalism of Jesus' body and blood is really immaterial. It is literally immaterial, because the main point is spiritual. Now, I want to show you something. How many of us have ever heard or even participated in an exchange over lunch, where we literally have our food that we've ordered, but also we have somebody for lunch? You know what I'm saying? Have we ever noticed our news and how we rip into each other, both politically as well as religiously? How we talk about the latest faux pas that somebody has made? We literally have them for lunch. Is that a phrase we understand? Of course it is. If we are past masters at having each other for lunch, or for that matter, somebody else, what's so bad about having Jesus for lunch? Can we not talk about Jesus in the depth of meaning, the way we can lash out at people that cross us, in the depth of our being? Now, this is where Jesus makes really too much sense. He wants to be drawn into the depth of our understandings as we allow things and efforts and political postures to draw from us our depth of being. He knows what he's doing. And if we are drawn by the Father, we're going to recognize that everybody on the face of the earth is a child of God. Everybody. And the posturing we have, the viciousness we hear, the lack of compassion that is shown by the public as a whole, much less our so-called leaders, that is abhorrent to God the Father. It is terrible to have each other for lunch. Why? Because Christ died for them too. Christ died for everyone
on the face of the earth. Our international enemies, our political enemies, the folks we can't get along with at church. You mean there's people we don't get along with at church? Can you believe that? Doesn't happen here, though, does it? That sort of thing flies in the face of God because He is Father of us all. And when the children get to fighting, it hurts Him. And then He can get very angry because we've had each other for lunch instead of having Jesus for lunch. You follow the reasoning? So then this particular question of cannibalism really draws us to seeing Jesus without our projections, without how we think Jesus ought to be, because that's the way we want Him to be. Jesus cuts through that and says, look, if you want to live forever, you've got to eat My flesh and drink My blood. What? And then He changes it. This is a spiritual reality. Stop getting grossed out with flesh and blood. Remember, the issue is spiritual. And we cannot see the spiritual issues involved unless God draws us. And that is the pathos of the world in which we live. Many of us simply refuse to let God draw us to the point that Jesus becomes part of our flesh and blood. Jesus remains, as a metaphysic, our projection. Instead of Jesus coming in here and living where we live and walking where we live and eating where we live and having indigestion when we ate too much. That is the level that Jesus functions on. Anyway, do we see it? We will if we take away our metaphysic and allow God to draw us. After all, if we can't handle where Jesus is way down deep inside of us, if we cannot handle that, then where are we going to go to get the words of eternal life? Questions that Peter asked when Jesus said, you want to go away too? Where would we go? And this, I think, fulfills what the psalmist said. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We'll stand as we sing all of the verses. There may be those who would like to come forward for prayer about the altar rail. If you would come, be very welcome. There may be those who would like to unite in the fellowship of the church. You are certainly welcome as well. Come as we sing this hymn. Yeah.
Go in peace, people of God. Enjoy your lunch today. And remember that we are to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus spiritually. May we enjoy lunch with Jesus to its fullest. And may we love one another as he loves us.